Thank you, worship team. Emmanuel, God with us. We save that phrase for Christmas, it seems like, too often, I think. God with us. With. Not God above us, not God distant from us, but God present in the midst with us. That's significant. So many religions, I mean, all of them around the world are busy chasing a distant God who's far away. We're the only group who believes and knows that the God of all the universe came to us to be with us. God's presence. God's presence is what sustains us. God's presence, the God who is with us, is what gives us courage and strength and hope. It's what keeps us walking forward when things are hard and difficult. It's what holds us up when it feels like everything in this world just pulls and drags us down. This morning is 9/11, and if you were alive 21 years ago? Is that good math? Look at that. Sunday morning math, it's the best. It's always an interesting Sunday to preach. It doesn't fall that often on 9/11, but what a significant moment in the history of our nation as we watched. I mean, my mom used to always talk about the JFK assassination and where she was when it happened, and she can remember the place and the moment and everything about it. And I was like a typical snarky kid would say, who's JFK? You know what I mean? Like that kind of reality. I wasn't alive, don't remember. It's funny to me to, not funny, it's just, is it discouraging or is it just reality to watch generations who are like, oh yeah, 9/11, I read about that in a history book. And you're like, whoa, that's weird because I can remember the exact place I was in Menards picking up plywood and talking to Micah Deza back in the delivery section on a little TV he was watching, and I stood there and watched as those towers crumbled. I can remember it like it was yesterday. What an impactful, significant moment. Such loss and such devastation and such hardship and such difficulty. And everything was normal that day. Everything was normal. And I'm normally wandering around Menards. Like, it was normal. And then, right, all of a sudden, everything changed. And if you were here, you can remember the blue skies void of their white jet streaks, the eerie silence, a whole lot more birds maybe, I don't know. Maybe that's revisionist history, I'm not sure. But the eeriness of everything going from normal to totally different. Kids today don't have any idea what it's like to meet somebody coming off the airplane, right? We pick them up in the parking lot now, basically, for security reasons. Our sense of vulnerability, our sense that we were untouchable, shifted and changed. The reality of the evil in the world was at our doorstep and in our homes and affected us in a profound and significant way. And I've been thinking a lot about this word, sudden. Sudden's a tough word. Suddenly, something happens. As though we were walking one direction and experiencing life in a normal way, and then all of a sudden, something changed. Suddenly, things were different. You might recall a couple years ago a thing called COVID-19 and how one day we were just doing life and then suddenly we were all at home and suddenly the way we interact and think and function as a society shifted. All of a sudden things were different and they changed. That word suddenly means quickly and without warning, in an unexpected way, something we didn't see coming. All of a sudden shifted and changed. And for all of us, we experience suddenly. But I want to encourage you with this truth. God doesn't experience suddenly. God does not comprehend. I mean, he can make himself comprehend. He's God, right? But just roll with me on this. God does not comprehend the sudden catastrophic change that catches us off guard and rocks our world. I don't mean he's not conscious of it, and I don't mean he's not compassionate, but God doesn't experience suddenly. God is never caught off guard. God is never rocked by the events that happen and the circumstances of our life. God is never shocked by catastrophe. He's never shocked by death and loss. He's never shocked by calamity or work or relationship issues that surface for us. Never. He is the unchanging God who sees all and who knows all and who is present and rock solid through all the events of our life. He does not experience suddenly. But we do. We do. This morning, I want to take a moment as a church, and we're going to pray over Aaron Champley, who lost his wife, Joanna. He lost Joanna. Joanna gained eternity. She left the land of the dying to jump into the land of the living, and we celebrate that. In a few weeks, we're going to have a service to celebrate her life, and you're going to be invited to be a part of that. But I asked Aaron if it'd be okay this morning as a church family if we gathered around him and prayed for him Wednesday evening. Many of you had a chance to come to the hospice place there and pray and be a part of encouraging Aaron and his family, and I know that meant a lot to them. But as a church family, I want to just take a moment and pray over him, because suddenly things shifted and changed. And Joanna had been sick, and they'd dealt with some realities that they could see coming, but all of a sudden, the reality hits, and it's hard, and it's difficult, and it's painful. So Aaron, can I invite you to come up here a minute? And then as he makes his way up here, I want to invite anybody who would like to gather around Aaron, and we're just going to lift him up and his family in prayer over this really difficult season. And God has been present through all of it, and your love and your encouragement has meant a lot. We need to just take a moment together as a church and lift him up. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for Aaron. Thank you for his family. Thank you for Joanna and her love for you. Lord, thank you that we stand today in grief, but not as those who grieve with no hope, because we recognize that because of Joanna's faith in you and her trust in you as her Savior and Lord, that she's in your arms and that she is rejoicing in heaven this morning. And so, Father, we thank you for that truth and that promise, and we believe that with all of our hearts, and we stand in faith with Aaron and his family as they celebrate her eternal homecoming. But Lord, we also are mindful of the grief and the loss and the suddenness of this experience for Aaron and his family and the hurt that they feel. And Father, you are the incredible comforter, the one who brings peace that you say is a peace without understanding and beyond comprehension, a peace that just doesn't even make sense. And so, Lord, we pray that over Aaron and over his family, Lord, that they would experience the peace of God and the presence of God and the comfort of God in a way that they couldn't even make sense out of, but it was so tangible and strong that it holds them in a way that is just mind-blowing. We pray that for them. Lord, we pray that you would encourage their hearts, and that as they face a new normal going forward, that you would fill the spaces that their hearts ache for Joanna. And Lord, you would give opportunity for them to see you in the journey and in the path ahead in a way that brings fulfillment and joy and hope. And Lord, we recognize this isn't an end of a story. It's a turning of the page, and we're excited about the next chapter and the big finale of the book, with the reuniting in heaven with those that we love who follow you and who walk with you. So, Father, we just pray all these things over Aaron and his whole family, that you bring encouragement and hope to all of us through this experience, and especially to them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The Bible calls us as God's people to gather and to lay our hands on each other, pray for one another. I like the phrase that times of refreshing might come from the Lord. And in the midst of grief and hard and difficult things, refreshing doesn't even make a lot of sense. But the God who doesn't experience suddenly and who isn't caught off guard can sustain and walk and carry us through all that we navigate. And that's pretty epic stuff. He doesn't experience suddenly, but we do, don't we? We walk through some really difficult suddenlies in this life. Suddenlies. Suddenlies. Anybody know if suddenlies is a word? It's not a word, I checked. So we're gonna combo the whole thing. We walk through some difficult suddenlies in this life. Things that we don't expect and don't anticipate. And it's hard. In the fallen world around us, suddenlies show up, right? This Thessalonians verse says, while people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. I watched an article or some kind of clip about some guy who's trying to experience labor pains. I mean, sounds like an idiot to me, but he's trying to experience labor pains, you know, so he can be, what's the word? Empathetic, sympathetic, stupathetic? I don't really know what it is, but he's trying to relate to his wife as she walks through labor. And everything I know about labor is that's definitely a season you want to avoid if you can, right? It's not, nobody's like, I love labor, it's a great time. Labor is an interesting image here, though, in Scripture. This idea that, you know, you're pregnant and you're going to have a baby, but labor is going to show up when you least expect it, all of a sudden, right? This word suddenly in the Greek literally means unforeseen, unexpected, and unaware. And when you're pregnant, it's not unforeseen that one day you'll deliver a baby and go into labor. It's not unexpected, really. And you're not unaware that it will happen. But man, the moment, the instant that it happens, you weren't quite ready, and you didn't really think it was going to be that moment, and it just catches you unexpectedly. Labor is not a respecter of your schedule, is it? I remember when we had Josiah, and Jamie was working in the fives room in a daycare over at the other building, and all of a sudden, it was time for her to go, and she hadn't scheduled off the time that afternoon because she didn't know, right? And I don't know how many guys I've talked to who had an amazing bag packed, ready to go right by the front door of their house, the labor bag, and it was going to be great. They'd rush to the hospital. It's just the problem was their wife went into labor when they weren't at home, and there's a wonderful bag packed there that eventually the husband has somebody pick up or he has to go get because he wasn't quite ready the instant it showed up, right? This reference, people saying, peace, safety, everything's good, everything's great, no worries, life's wonderful, just doing my thing. And then all of a sudden, boom, out of nowhere, whoa, it happens. And they won't escape. What happens? Well, this happens. The day of the Lord will come suddenly, like a thief in the night. The day of the Lord will come suddenly, like a thief in the night. Now, this reference is to this idea of day of the Lord. And the ancient Hebrews would have seen this as this day of reckoning, this day of judgment where God finally deals with the wickedness of the nations. And as Christians, we recognize this phrase, the day of the Lord, to be this time of judgment and Jesus' return. And there's a lot of debate and argument over when and how and what kind of elements and all kinds of different sequencing. But as a whole, the concept of the day of the Lord is this finality, the last day for those who exist upon this earth who don't know Christ. And this moment of triumph, the day of the Lord. And Scripture says this day will come suddenly like a thief in the night. And it's funny to me, most people study the book of Revelation and they're interested deeply in the book of Revelation and they dig and they study and they read and they're fascinated. But there's usually, and I don't even know how we'd ever find out the statistics. This is my straw polling from just real life. There's an agenda in the study of Revelation. There's a fascination with how it's going to end. There's a fascination with the power of God and the consequences of sin. There's a fascination with all the different metaphor and imagery and uncertainty of what everything means. But at its core, most deep dive Revelation students are trying to find out one thing. When is the day of the Lord? When is he coming back? When? And I'm one of those dumb guys who always ask questions like, why? And the scripture says that all of us will give an account of our life and we'll stand before the throne of God. And I mean, this is a terrifying reality for those of us who live upon this earth, that this day will come. And it's promised that it will come. And we just want to be ready. And most of the world wants to know how much they can get away with before they have to be ready. And if I know Jesus is coming next year, then I'll get my house in order when? Next year. Or if I know he's coming in 2036, I got some time, right? It's what we tend to do with this day of the Lord concept. But here's what I want you to understand. Your day of the Lord might not align with the day of the Lord, but you have a day of the Lord. I have a day of the Lord. It is appointed unto all men and women to face death, to die once in this flesh, and then to face judgment, Scripture says. You have a day of the Lord, and it's on his calendar, and it will be sudden for you. Sudden. But it won't be for him, and he knows when it is. And sometimes the devil does a great job of getting us to think, well, I've got until the day of the Lord to kind of get things in order, or to try to be who I'm supposed to be, or to get right with God. So I got some time, because it doesn't look like the things in Revelation are going to happen today. It's probably next week, or maybe a little later. And that's a trick the enemy gives us, because you have no idea when your day of the Lord, your appointed time, will come. For our friend Joanna, that was Wednesday. And she was ready to go be with Jesus. And we ushered her there in prayer, and we celebrate her life. But her day of the Lord came, and it didn't align with the day of the Lord. But suddenly, that day will come. And Jesus warns us to be prepared for this suddenly. He warns us to foresee and to be aware and to not be unexpectedly looking and wondering, but to expectedly anticipate. He says, but be on your guard so that your hearts will not be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, and that this day will not come on you suddenly like a trap. In Luke, Jesus says this to us, be on your guard so that your hearts, they won't be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, and that day comes upon you suddenly, boom, like a trap. Because you won't expect it and you won't see it coming, no matter how brilliant a scholar you are. Your day of the Lord will catch you unaware if you're not on your guard. And this is an interesting term here, dissipation and drunkenness. You might have a different version that uses some different terms. But as a collective unit, these words, they really paint this picture in the scriptures. Debauchery. Debauchery. Say that with me. Ready? One, two, three. Debauchery. I mean, that is a bad word. Oh, you think there's bad words, kids? Don't say debauchery, right? I had to do a word study in a small group. We all picked words out of this, and I got stuck with debauchery, and I was like, that's cool. I know what debauchery means. It's bad. It's evil, it's bad, it's debaucherous, bad. I know it's bad. I just write down bad a lot of times. Bad. Do you know what debauchery means? It doesn't actually mean bad. I assumed it meant like the worst criminal sexual offense or the worst violent crimes or the most vile language. Debauchery is simply this, an overindulgence of sensual pleasures. An overindulgence of sensual pleasures. Jesus says, do not let your heart be weighed down with debaucherous stuff, dissipation, drunkenness, consumed with this overindulgence of sensual pleasures. God gave us five senses to experience this amazing creation. But what tends to happen is when our hearts get weighed down, we turn to sensual pleasure to cope with the reality, to kind of drown out the difficulty and the challenge and the grief and the heartache and the stress and the pressure. We turn to a bottle or some substance. We turn to the fridge. We turn to the TV, to some internet site. We turn to something to gratify the sinful nature and the flesh that exists here. And we take the sensual pleasure that God designed for us to be experienced in reasonable balance of life, and we allow it to become the thing that we try to use to satisfy the aches and the hurts in our hearts. And here's what Jesus warns us, right? Dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, they can weigh down our hearts. Now, it's interesting when you tack on the worries of life to debauchery, it's almost like anxiety and stress and worry and pressure, they become fuel that we throw on to dissipation and drunkenness, and it just continues to push and press us deeper into a hole where we're chasing the things that not only don't satisfy, but they leave us more desolate than when we began. Jesus says, be on your guard. If you're not on your guard, what's going to happen is the worries and the stress and the pressure of life. You're going to turn, instead of being on your guard and seeing things for what they are, you're going to turn to gratifying the flesh, to find ways to just cope with how tough and difficult your day is and your life is and this existence is. And man, we live in a culture that massages that, don't we? Oh my gosh. Everything in our culture is designed on helping you feel better and massaging this idea that feeling and gratifying how you feel and what you see and what you experience is really where you can find some hope to navigate the hard things. Your life is too hard. You need better furniture. You need another TV subscription to help you kind of just enjoy your evenings. You need better food and a better restaurant. You need a better car. You need better clothes. You need better stuff. And if you had those, you would be more just able to function and make it through all the stress of life. You deserve, right? Who's at McDonald's? You deserve a break today? Can I be honest? Biblically, you deserve eternal death. Me too. That's what we deserve. We live in a fallen world corrupted by sin. There's disease and sickness and suffering. There's death. We deserve eternal death because of our sin. That's what we deserve. But by the grace of God and the kindness of our Father in heaven, we get to navigate life in some of these other ways. But the devil tricks us into thinking we deserve so much more. And then when we believe it and we live it out, we end up gratifying the desires of the sinful nature and we become debaucherous people. I wonder if Jesus were to look not at the culture, but at his church, at his bride, if he would put the label debaucherous on us or not. I wonder about those things. I wonder when he looks at my life, would he say, Andy, watch this overindulgence of sensual pleasures instead of hungering and thirsting after righteousness, right? I don't like this conversation. I'm gonna move on. He goes on to say, and he says in verse 35 that this will happen to all people. No one's exempt. And then in 36, he says, but you stay alert at all times, praying that you have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. This isn't a commentary about something that maybe somebody thinks about what Jesus was alluding to. This is what Jesus said to us. Suddenly, like a trap, the day of the Lord will come. Your day of the Lord will come. Stay alert at all times. I like these phrases. Be on your guard, but stay alert. These are kind of the antidote to suddenly, aren't they? If you're on your guard and you're manning your post on the wall and the enemy approaches, if you're on your guard, you see it. And you're not caught off guard. But if you're not paying attention, if you're not alert, and you're not paying attention, the destruction comes and it catches you totally unaware and totally unprepared. Jesus warns us that suddenly is on its way. Suddenly is coming. He uses the illustration that you can recognize a storm brewing in the sky and you say, it's going to rain. Or you see a tree that's in bloom and you're like, well, we're going to have a big crop of crab apples or whatever. Obviously, I don't know this stuff. But he says these things will tip and give you the idea of, hey, whoa, I better wake up and pay attention. It is a good reason to study the book of Revelation, to understand that certain things have to happen. And as those things happen, man, the time is getting closer for the day of the Lord. But I'll be honest, I am far less concerned about the day of the Lord as I am for your day of the Lord and when he is going to require you to give an account. Jesus talks about a rich man who tore down barns to build bigger barns, to store up all he had. He was going to do all these things. And he says, you fool, you didn't even know that tonight your life was going to be held in account. And this was your day of the Lord. And everything you've done, what's it matter? This is what matters. Be on your guard. Stay alert. Because suddenly, your day of the Lord will be upon you. And I think what's interesting here is there is a strategy. There's a technique that Jesus gives us. And you're not going to like the technique. You're not. Because we like five-step programs with strategic stages that build upon each other, or kind of a strategy of how we can think and analyze and assess and move through a critical thinking role or some logic or some kind of scientific approach. Here's how you stay alert. Here's how you stay prepared. Here's how suddenly does not catch you completely unexpectedly or unaware that it could happen at any moment. It's right here. Pray. And many of you went, oh, okay, yeah, praying, of course. Duh. Pray, read your Bible. That's what life's about. Blah, 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 pray. We say pray all the time. Pray, pray. Do you ever wonder why it's so hard to pray? And I don't mean this prayer. God, help me and give me that stuff I want. We can pray that one pretty good. Oh, crap, God, help. Ah, that's our prayer. We do that all the time when we're driving. The prayer, oh, I would really like this new house, new car, new laptop, new TV, new clothes, new job. Please, God, please hear my heart. I'm really into this prayer thing, right? We pray selfishly without any trouble. That's not a problem for us. It's not. Some of us don't even think to do it. We just do dumb, selfish stuff. But when we actually think about it and we pray and we ask God, we don't have a problem with that. I'm talking about praying for your kids and praying for your marriage and praying for your spouse and praying for your neighborhood and for your job and your school and your friends and your community and your leaders and your nation and the lost. Why is that so hard? I don't want to call anybody out in this room at all, and I wouldn't. But I'd be real curious to see what your prayer list looks like every day and who you strategically go to war in heaven and in the eternal battle around us for every single day, and how hard and how intentional. Because I have a hunch that prayer is something we do 3 times a day, hardcore if we're Christians. Thank you, God, for this breakfast. Thank you, God, for this lunch. Thank you, God, for this dinner. Maybe if you're like me, thank you, God, for this 4th meal. There's a reason praying in power and in spirit and intentionally is so hard. Do you know why? Because it is the most important thing you can do. And the enemy knows it. The enemy knows it. You can sit and read your Bible and read about God's power for an hour and go about your day, and the enemy might be a little nervous, but when he sees that you're not actively in prayer, he goes, shoo, dodge that bullet. You want to see things change. You want to see things transformed. And I don't mean like on a national level. I just mean in your house and in your own heart and in your own little world. That's where the power is, right there. That God's people would get on their knees and pray. Do you know how to be alert and to be on guard and to not be caught off guard by the events and the circumstances of your life and to not be unprepared for when your day of the Lord comes? You become somebody who prays, who's a prayer. And we don't like this, and we're not interested in this, and we'd rather talk about information, and we'd rather throw out some other strategy about how to live a godly Christian life and discipline our finances or some kind of daily reading concept. And I think the devil just laughs at us. Krieger mentioned something about sitting on $1 million and living in a dump. How about sitting on a nuclear arsenal and standing there with paper airplanes trying to get the enemy to leave you alone? That's what we have. God has given us all the power of the kingdom, but the enemy whispers constantly to us, don't use it. That's for Sunday school class and little babies. Now I lay me down to sleep. My prayer, this is such a creep, whatever, right? We just nothing, nonsense. I want to challenge you with something this week. I want you to be honest with yourself about your prayer life, just with yourself. Don't tell anybody else, but really honest with yourself. How often you pray and how intentional and strategic you pray. And I want to challenge you, and I think this would honor the Lord. I want to challenge you to ratchet it up one notch. One notch. That means if you pray for all your meals and before you go to bed, you say a quick goodnight, I want to challenge you to intentionally pray for your circle, your family, every day, one time a day. Because if you're not intentionally doing it at all, let's not go to 7, let's go to 1. And if you're not praying really at all throughout the day, except for when somebody sneezes and you say, God bless you, and you're counting that one, I want to challenge you one time for 3 minutes. Or for 2 minutes, or for 1 minute, to intentionally go before the throne of heaven on behalf of those around you, just even in your circle, whatever that looks like. One notch different than what you're doing right now. That's it. And just see what God might do with that. See what God might do in you. See what God might do for your mindset. See how it affects the suddenlies in your life that happen around you. Because here's the crazy thing, right? We're supposed to pray that we'll have strength to stand. You know how we do that? We stay connected to the one who doesn't experience suddenly. The one who's never off guard or caught surprised. Maybe in eternity one day we'll be able to throw a surprise party for God, but he's never got to experience that. Because he doesn't get surprised, even though we do. If God's people would humble themselves and pray. pray and seek his face, what a transformation that would look like. It happened at 9/11. Oh, people all over the world praying. 21 years later, nah, that's ancient history. Because we've moved on and we figured out how to just deal with our own stuff and roll with it. But God has called us to be people who are alert and on mission for him, impacting the world around us. And we've got to pray. The worship team's going to come up as we close, and I got to tell you, I have fought the urge all week to not play MC Hammer. We got to pray just to make it today. I so badly wanted to do that, but just not a good closing song. So as the worship team comes, would you bow your heads with me, and we're going to pray. And we're going to ask God to examine our hearts and how serious we are about prayer, and that he'd help us take it up a notch. And then we're going to sing about being the light in this world around us. And then we're going to try to live it as people of prayer. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for this morning and the time together in this place. And Lord, there are folks in this place and tuning in online and catching this maybe months or years down the road who legitimately are not prepared for their day of the Lord. And you have said that it's so simple for us to accept the gift of eternal life by recognizing that we're sinful people and we need you, and confessing you as Lord. Lord, you transform our hearts and you bring us out of darkness into light. And Father, for anybody listening who doesn't know you and who doesn't know the forgiveness and the salvation and the confidence that even if the suddenly happens and their day of the Lord shows up, they don't have to be afraid and they don't have to be worried or concerned, but they can be prepared because of their relationship with you. And I pray, Lord, that you would allow those folks to reach out to you. And in this moment, you would speak peace into their life and you would draw them to you. And Lord, for the vast majority of us listening who gather in a place called church, we prayed together or we listened to somebody pray, and maybe we plan on praying for our lunch today. But you know our hearts, and you know the heart of the enemy who so desperately wants us to silence our prayers because he recognizes the power that is there. And so, Father, I pray you would forgive us for being weak in our prayer life and for relegating it to the side like it's insignificant or it's some spiritual discipline. Lord, it's the arsenal of heaven at our disposal. It's the power of the Holy Spirit and of God present in us. Forgive us for how pathetically we pray. And Lord, I pray for each one of us in this place that you would give us a definitive spot to analyze what our prayer life is at right now. That we could visualize a rung on a ladder and know what that rung is with absolute clarity. And Lord, would you help us this week to step up to the next rung, just one step more in our prayer life than what we're doing. And would you meet us there in power? And would you show up and do some incredible things as we humble ourselves and come before you in prayer? Father, you have called us to be the salt, to be the light in this world around us. And we can't sit and spend all of our energy complaining about the circumstances. We need to turn that energy into praying about the circumstances, that the world might be impacted with your love and your power through your people. Help us to live that out. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.